We go to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7 for our reading this evening. Let us read and hear God's word. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices. Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by the ministry, and the priests sounded trumpet before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. And between verse 10 and verse 11, 13 years have passed. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the root out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to sing a portion of Psalm 80. And we're breaking into sing from verse 3. Psalm 80, and at verse 3, turn us again, O Lord our God, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe. O Lord of hosts, Almighty God, how long shall kindled be the wrath against the prayer made of thine own folk to thee? Thou tears of sorrow givest to them instead of bread to eat, yea, tears instead of drink thou givest to them in measure great. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours round about. Our enemies amongst themselves at us do laugh and flout. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine. And so we shall be safe. Psalm 80, 3 through 7. Turn us again, O Lord, our God. Would you come back with me to the portion of scripture we read a moment ago, to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. And particularly the incident and the experiences that are related for us from really verse 11 to the end of this chapter. Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord. And in his own house he prosperously effected. But then, of course, towards the end of this chapter we have the astonishing scene of God abandoning his temple, and the way in which that desolation and dereliction has become an astonishment and a byword in the community, promoting the question, why? Why has it all happened? I want to establish a slight connection between the experience I want to look at here tonight and the three previous studies we've had in Jeremiah chapters 7, 11 and 14, where quite specifically there was there an address by God through Jeremiah, the way in which the day in which he lived, the people were very formal in their living. They were resorting only to the temple, and any time anything was raised, they would say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. There was that outward security in the temple, and that's all they leant on and relied upon that would bring them safety and security. They were not prepared to listen to what Jeremiah had to say to them in the words of the Lord. And so the question has to be asked, what becomes of a nation and as a people who have such an empty religion? Because empty it was. What does God have to say? What does God do when people wander so far from the Lord and that vital relationship with himself? What does he do? We heard in the three texts from Jeremiah the clear instruction, do not pray for this people because I will not hear what you have to say. And now in this text, in our study here tonight, we have something equally serious brought before us to bring that same solemnity to us as Jeremiah sought to bring to his people in his day. This text and these experiences are not pure history away in distant time. There is a frightening lesson, as we've said, a frightening lesson for ourselves here in this passage experience for ourselves today. Because this could happen to us, to our land, if we repeat the same defiance against the Lord as these people did in the days of Solomon and in the days of Jeremiah. So yes, there's that connection between Jeremiah and 2 Chronicles. There's also another connection, because here we're told, if I should shut up, I'm reading from verse 13, if I should shut up heaven that there be no rain. And we saw that in Jeremiah 14 and verse 11, there was in that incident this very experience which focused their minds, the drought that the Lord brought upon the people, that there was going to be no rain, a sign of his judgment and of his displeasure on the people and upon the nation. We have plans. We have hopes. But they do not fall out to us as we would want them to. If sin is present and is not dealt with, there's a degree of frustration, there's a degree of conflict which grows with every act of resistance against God. No rain. And the way in which there was that judgment of the Lord upon the people. Then, of course, we have here the issue of praying. In the days of Jeremiah, that was the way the Lord used to bring it home to the people. Don't pray for these people. And here quite the reverse is given to us, because here we have the encouragement. If I hear, I will forgive, I will heal their land. And perhaps we might think that, well, 2 Chronicles is so different from Jeremiah's days. But in fact, they are exactly the same. Because the intent and purpose behind what we read here in 2 Chronicles is to bring home to the people the importance of obedience and the importance of faithfulness and the importance of taking seriously what God is saying when he deals with his people then and when he deals with us now. The connection between the two then. So what do we have here? Let me try to paint the picture that we're going to use to bring lessons out of this for ourselves tonight. Just linger with me as I try to describe a construction site. The construction site is almost finished, because in chapter 7, the temple has been built. And it opens with this thrilling sight and experience of the fire coming down from heaven and consuming the burnt offering as was offered in the temple. It was David's intentions to build that temple. But the Lord said, no, David, you're not doing it, but your son Solomon is. But you will have an effect of gathering all the material and preparing the circumstance so that it'll all go ahead smoothly. And that's the work and the calling that David was engaged in. Solomon built the temple. And when you go to the second chapter of this book of 2 Chronicles, you read there of the way in which he recruited thousands of men. He sought out people who were skilled in working with wood and metal and fabrics. The way in which he had abundant resources of gold and fine linen and the best of materials to overlay everything that was going to go into this building of the temple of the Lord. That's what David provided for him. And Solomon used them to create this magnificent building. Even although there were people with skills brought in and recruited to do this work, nevertheless, they weren't allowed a free hand in what they did. Because God is worshipped in the way that he dictates and the way in which he shows and prescribes. And these people, with all their artistic flair, nevertheless, they were given detailed plans as to how it should come about. And so this building in all of its grandeur, its beauty and its magnificence, this building that had cost so much in the lives and the time and the materials of so many people, at last it was finished and it was a sight to behold. And Solomon was concerned. Will this be acceptable to God? When you go back to chapter 5, when it was finished, and the very last verse of that chapter, when the temple was finished, so the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. There was God's acknowledgement that he was come and he would dwell there symbolically amongst and with his people. And when you move on from that chapter 5, you find that Solomon is now concerned. He's concerned about the prayers that would be offered to God from that building and that place. And if you go through chapter 6 then, you'll find that there is his concern. Now then, O Lord God, I'm reading from chapter 6, verse 17. Let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. And he says this, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. He's conscious of the greatness of God, and despite the magnificence, can God dwell in this place? And then he says this, have respect therefore to the prayers of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken to the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. And the rest of that chapter, of chapter 6, he fills out 7 different examples. He says, if this happens, then let this happen. Lord, if there's a plague, then hear in heaven and answer. Lord, if there's a dispute amongst men, hear in heaven and answer. Lord, if there's a war, hear in heaven and answer. That's what he says 7 times over, using that formula. If this, then that. And he keeps on reminding us about the glory of God. There is quite simply no one else like this God to whom we pray. He is a unique God. He's a God, just as we read there in verse 17, he's a God who will be true to his word and to his promises. A God who stoops. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and yet this is the God who bows his ear, putting it in human terms. This is the God who stoops to catch the prayer that is made from this place to him. Solomon then setting out the different prayers, the different situations. But he doesn't just simply stop at that. He goes on and he speaks very clearly. Now, O my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayers made in this place. Not just simply these specific ones, but all of them. Lord, let them come to your ears as they are made in this place. There we have, quite specifically, the privilege of prayer set out for us. Do we use prayer as we ought? We're told in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have a sympathetic high priest that we can go to, who knows, who understands, and is able to help us in all of the manifold needs that come upon us. Do we use that prayer opportunity as we ought? That's what Solomon is setting before us here. So therefore we come right down to the very end of this section, chapter 7 and verse 10. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that God had shown. The people went home and they weren't weary. They weren't burdened over being in church or being at worship. They were aware of what God had done for them. They were aware of His greatness and they appreciated all that God had done for them. That's the way they went when they went home. And just as I indicated, between verse 10 and verse 11, there's 13 years have passed. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 7, the very first verse, it says that there was 13 years between the finishing of the temple and of the finishing of the king's house, which are the two things mentioned in verse 11. So here we are. For the remainder of this chapter, it's been 13 years since this magnificent building has been put up. And all of these prayers offered by Solomon, all the blessings that were bringing out from it, and all of these blessings bring danger. The excitement, the euphoria, all of the newness, all of that has now passed after 13 years. Now it comes down to the nitty-gritty of daily life. Has there been a change because of what they experienced and saw and heard 13 years before? Has there been a change in their motivation on a spiritual realm, on a spiritual level? The things that they want now out of life, are the desires sanctified, high and noble? What is the permanent effect of all that was seen, all that was said, all that was done? What has been the effect of that 13 years ago? What about ourselves? We've had perhaps a spiritual blessing, a precious spiritual blessing. 13, 15, however long it is ago. We can ask ourselves these very same questions as we apply it. A precious spiritual blessing you've had or I've had. What has been the effect of it upon you and me? Have there been changes? Lifestyle? Motivation? Desires? That's what the Lord is going to test His people with now. That's what we're coming to. Let me project out so we know where we're going. What if I shut up heaven? The second point I want to come to is, what then happens? We come to halfway through verse 14. Then will I hear from heaven? And the third point in verse 19. But if you turn away. So we have what if, what then, but if. So let's take them and see how they tie together. Here we have, first of all, verse 13. What if? What about, yes, you've had great privileges. We mentioned them very briefly. Solomon has set them out, the privilege of prayer. But how about the responsibilities that come hand in hand with them? We've listened to God's side of the arrangement. He said that I will hear, I'll be here. This is a place I've chosen to dwell. Very well, that's God's side of the arrangement. What about ours? Do we measure up? And so the Lord says, what if I bring hardship upon you? To test if you've changed or if things have been different from you. What if? And He selects two things out of these lists of prayers that we looked at very briefly in chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 26 and verse 28, He speaks about, if I shut up the heavens, or if I send pestilence upon you, or if I send the locusts upon you, the very things that Solomon prays about. And the Lord comes and says, very well, what if these very things were to come upon you now? God will do it. What's going to happen to you? God will not be indifferent if we stray from Him. God will not be indifferent if we set him aside. But the Lord will bring hardship. He has a whole variety of means that he uses against and for you and me. Gentle to begin with. But if we don't listen, then he will step things up. And he will be more insistent and more public until he gets our attention. And he addresses these spiritual concerns with us. And nothing will protect us and nothing will prevent it from happening. Even the temple itself. Hardship was going to come. But the temple will be no protection against these things coming. What if then hardship comes? What is it that's going to happen to these people that the Lord looks for? If I do this, my people called by my name, my people, my name, the Lord has that right to intervene into the life of the nation and the people. And the Lord has that right to bring their deviant behavior to their notice. And the same as it applies to ourselves, the Christian is not a free agent to do as he wishes today. From the Lord we take directions because to the Lord we have to give an account. We have great privileges at his hand, and with these privileges there come responsibilities. What he says, remember, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, you only, and he singles out his people and he says, you only have I known of all the people on the face of the earth. Therefore, there's a responsibility that we have. And the Lord is going to look at us and judge us as to how we've discharged that responsibility. What if hardship comes upon us? How are we going to respond? Four things that this simple verse gives us. He speaks first of all about us humbling ourselves. We cannot have great thoughts about ourselves, stroking our ego and massaging our position. We cannot entertain great thoughts about me, what I've done, what I've achieved. We cannot have these kind of thoughts and at the same time have great thoughts about God. We need to humble ourselves, realizing just how great God is with whom we deal and how little we have of ourselves. Remember Isaiah chapter 6. The glory of the Lord filled that temple there again for Isaiah. And when the Lord revealed himself and dealt with Isaiah, Isaiah wasn't going out from that meeting full of his own thoughts and of his own importance. No, he went out from that meeting humbled because God had met him and God had dealt with him and God had sent him. Yes, we need to be humble. If my people humble themselves, and we see here also, and if my people pray, prayer is the mark. That one life-giving mark in any Christian, it's that sense of fellowship with God. But it's also that sense and expression of dependence upon God. We come and we enjoy the presence of the Lord at the throne of grace. And we come carrying our needs with us and speak to him about them. If my people humble themselves, if my people pray, if my people seek my face, what is the most important thing that we have in all of our spiritual life? To come before the Lord, to know who and what he is, and to have him lift upon us the light of his countenance. You remember what Mary did? Mary, who was there supposed to provide a meal with Martha, her sister, when the visitors came to her house. For a while she was in the kitchen with Martha, but then eventually her absence was noted. And where was she then found? She was found sitting at the feet of the Lord, drinking in his word. doing exactly like this passage speaks of, seeking the face of the Lord. If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and if they repent and turn from their wicked ways. We've constantly got to fight against sin. We've constantly engaged in a battle. And there are times when that sin does creep in upon us and get the mastery over us. There are times when we fall and succumb to these temptations. And when that happens, we must keep short accounts with God. We must keep short accounts with God. And so we come and confess that sin before Him and seek His forgiveness for it. It's not what man sees that's important to us. It's not what man thinks of us that's important. All of these terms that are given to us in the verse tell us and bring before us what's important to these people is what God thinks, what God sees. The Lord doesn't look on the outward things. The Lord does not look on the outward performance of going to the temple, going through the routines, the things that Jeremiah brings before us. The Lord looks deep into the heart, and He looks for the contrite heart and the broken spirit. Isaiah 66. What is it that is acceptable to the Lord? The broken heart the Lord will not despise. So therefore, we come to the conclusion and the application of what if? What if the Lord brings these hard things into our life, brought by Him to us? What if? Do they draw us to Him, or do they drive us from Him? How do we measure up? What's the effect on us? What if the Lord does this to my life or yours? How do we respond? With these spiritual Christian qualities, humbling ourselves, praying, seeking His face, and coming and turning from our sins with repentance. The first point, what if? But that brings us on to the second thing that's given to us here in the middle of that verse 14. What then? If we respond as these words tell us, what then? We're told, then I will hear from heaven. And that's what makes this different from everything we saw in Jeremiah's studies. There the people refused to accept or to take on board what God was saying through the prophet Jeremiah. They would not take seriously the word of the Lord. And the Lord says, very well, if you won't listen to me, I'm not listening to you. But here is so totally different. Here the people went down that path and displayed these qualities which the Lord delights in and looks for. And so we're told the Lord hears their prayer. It's not an automatic thing. That's what they thought in the days of Jeremiah. Oh, well, we can go to the temple, and we just simply go in there and speak these words, and God will hear and God will answer us, because this is the place God has chosen to be. End of story. No. Just because we go through the motions doesn't guarantee that God is going to hear us. Are we concerned about anything that's come into our lives to intrude into that relationship with God? Perhaps something troubles us. Some providence we find difficult to live with. Some weakness that we have. Some lingering habit from our non-Christian days that have come into our Christian days. Something we're concerned about, personal to ourselves. We bring it to the Lord because it concerns us. He's identified it and he's brought it to our attention. And far from disregarding it, we now give attention to it. What then? As we speak, the Lord hears. But not only are we told that the Lord hears, but also we're told the Lord will forgive our sin. When we are made aware of what sin is, the awful sight it is and the burden it is to crush our conscience, when we are made aware of sin and its true spiritual colours, then we realise for the first time that the only one that will give us relief is the Lord himself. And the only relief we can have is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of his people. Oh yes. We might feel that sin has had a hold of us too long. Sin has taken us down too deep. We've engaged in sin and gone back to it too often. But the promise that is given to us is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin. And so we come clinging onto that one promise alone. And as we come, the Lord says he will forgive. And also he tells us that he will heal our land. Too often in these days, because so much comes to us from other sources, so often in these days we just lose sight. We lose sight of the place that God has in providing everything that we have. We fail to trace the hand that feeds us, protects us, blesses us. Until that is, all of these things are taken from us, these secondary causes, and we realize just how dependent we are upon God. How much we need him. And how much we depend upon him. And this spiritual dimension, neglected by ourselves today, this spiritual dimension is the path for our national blessing. It's not a change of government. It's not a change of party leaders. It's not a different social policy. It's not different economic approach or trading partners. It's none of these things that's going to do us ultimately much good. Rather, it is our spiritual temperature. It is the preaching and proclamation and the embracing of this message of repentance and faith. The preaching of that message which Paul took into the city of Corinth, Christ and him crucified. That's the vital need of our land today. The vital source of our blessing today. We are told we've got 100 days left. No, we've got less than 100 days left to the election in May. And in these 100 or so days, we're going to be bombarded with political manifesto after political manifesto. And there could be so many promises there addressing so many different things about the national health, about economy and such like. But just stop and ask a moment. Is there anything in any of these documents which address the spiritual malaise about our land? Things that we need for the well-being of our nation and our people. Things that we need for our survival and our success. Our prosperity. We are told that when we come in these ways towards God, what if, what then? The Lord hears, the Lord forgives, and the Lord heals the land. We're given the very best strategy for our future as a nation and as a people. If we do this, then this will follow. What if? What then? But then I said one other thing. Verse 19. But if. Here we have a solemn warning given to us. What if, but if. But if my people disobey the Lord and persistently do so, what then? There will be no protection from the temple or their history or their culture or their procedures. The very building that is associated with God, with his name attached to it, the place where he's worshipped and where prayers are offered to him, the focus of the spirituality of any nation, that very building is going to be flattened and demolished. It's going to become a byword. It's going to be the gossip of the nation and the talk of the town. See what God did to that great temple. And the reason why? Because the people flew in the face of God's goodness. And because they turned to false gods. And because they turned away from God's laws. But if we abandon God on that scale and to that degree, there's the challenge and the frightening application of these words to ourselves today. But it comes down to ourselves on an individual basis as well. We've got to beware and be watchful over the slightest thing that might intrude into our life. The slightest thing that's going to be a little wedge between us and our God. Between us and our Bibles and spiritual truths. We're going to get a slackening of our grip upon them. And soon we'll lose grip and abandon it altogether. Simply put, at one time in our land perhaps, there were many people who read their Bible because they were thrilled by it. But perhaps now, people read it only because they feel that they must read it. We lose the place of the sweetness of God's word as honey to our soul. We lose the place as being precious to us than gold. And soon we feel the effect. But if my people turn away, and we've got to remember that it's against God we're doing this as a nation, as individuals. There is no intermediary. There's no one that comes between his people and God. Instead, it is an immediate offense to God. Remember the words that are spoken of in Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned. That's what God's complaint is against his people then. And that's the way God speaks to us still today. What if? But if we turn away from God, what will be the consequences for us? One last thought. Yes, we've seen what if. We've seen what then. We've seen but if. One last thought. Actions speak louder than words. Speaking is over. How will God respond if his people behave as verse 19 sets it out? How will God view such an action? Will he turn a blind eye? No. Our God is a consuming fire. He hates sin too much to ignore it. But equally, he loves his people too much to let it be in them. And as a nation, we are deluding ourselves if we think that God will not act in the face of such provocation. People thought that the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord was their protection because God had made choice, God was going to be there, and that was all that they needed. But quite the reverse is the case. The very presence of the temple only heightens their responsibility and their culpability. And God is prepared to take severe action to awaken his people to the problem they have. He's been speaking to them and calling to them, and now time of speaking is over. Actions speak louder than words. The temple, with all of that labor, with all of that resource, with all of that time and man hours spent in it, God is quite prepared to put it underneath the bulldozer, flatten it, simply because his people abandoned him, his laws, his commandments. He's prepared to put these people into the wilderness for 40 years. He's prepared to put them into exile in Babylon. He's prepared to do that kind of thing to these his people simply to bring their attention to what is wrong and needs to be put right. And nothing will protect them. Nothing will protect them from that happening to them. God is indeed speaking. Are we listening? He speaks softly, but one day he will thunder. And then there will be silence. Actions speak louder than words. How solemn and serious a thing it is to disobey what God says and to ignore what he calls us to do and to be. But I come back right to the very beginning as we close. Remember what Verse 13 says, if I shut up heaven, what if? This is the kindness of God. This is the kindness of God dealing with us as he paints the picture of one possibility. He's warning us. He's using this one picture that he's painted to bring home to ourselves the need to take him seriously. What if this happens? Not that it might, it did eventually, but at this point he's simply saying, what if? So we need to take him seriously. His gracious kindness in warning us, alerting us to what's down the road, that we might avoid it if we can. Bringing home to us how important faithfulness is. Obedience to what he says. None of us can claim to be ignorant. We've all heard the gracious words of the Lord. What if? What then? But if. But if I carry on as I am. If there's no change or effect with me, but if, and all we have then is actions speaking louder than words. But in the meantime, we have the kindness and the grace of the Lord warning us of what might be if we continue the way that we are. And highlighting the need to change and to demonstrate these spiritual qualities that he shows us and speaks of in verse 14. To humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, and to repent. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, Again, we bless thy name for privilege given unto us. And we ask that thy blessing would be upon the meditation upon thy word in our hearts. And the words that we've heard from thyself, that they would remain with us and not be stolen from us by the involvement in these days of this week to come and all our involvement in the busyness and the business of life. Help us, Lord, to reflect as well as to remember. And we pray, Lord, that these thoughts might draw us closer to thyself and bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord. Deal with us in thy mercy and in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85 at verse 8. Just taking up the very last sentiments we had in our meditation there. 85. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. There is the warning for us. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have our habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his step shall go before his face. Psalm 85 then at 8 to the end of the psalm, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit,